We're going to be reading from John chapter 20, verses 1 to 30. And that's on page 1074, if you have the church Bible. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes.
But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven."
Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which were not recorded in this book. But these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Well, good morning, everyone. Great morning, actually. My name, if we don't know each other, is Andrew Sheed. I'm a member of this church In my day job, I teach the Bible to men and women training to be ministers, and it's my privilege to look with you today at a text that has had a greater impact on human history than any other. We've just heard it read. It's one of the eyewitness accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the dead. For those who see what this text was written to show us, life literally begins again. But only God has the power to open our eyes to its truth. So I'm going to pray before we begin. I'm going to use an old prayer, but I think the right one for today. Heavenly Father, we would see Jesus today. We would hear Jesus today. We would live for Jesus today. Amen. Well, if you've still got your Bibles open to page 1074, John's account of the resurrection is there. We're just going to be looking at the first half, Mary Magdalene's story. It's a story about seeing and believing. And if you want a sermon outline, let's use the headings in the NIV, shall we? First of all, Mary with Peter and John sees the empty tomb. That's point one. Then Mary by herself sees the risen Christ. Point two. Simple. However, it's not that simple, is it? Because seeing is not necessarily believing, as we all know. The resurrection is one of the most contested events in history. From the very beginning, there were people who believed what they saw, but there were many, many others who accused them of just seeing what they believed. How do we navigate that path from seeing to believing? Well, in John's resurrection account, each act of seeing is complicated. In each act of seeing, Jesus reveals himself in different ways. And what I'd like us to do is join with Mary and look and listen and live. So, Mary sees the empty tomb. The story in chapter 20 opens in darkness with a grieving woman. Mary had been one of a small group of women who had watched Jesus die a couple of days earlier. We know from Luke's account that the other women also went to the tomb early that Sunday morning. Actually, there's a clue to the presence of those other women in verse 2, where Mary says, "We don't know where they've put him." But John has chosen to focus just on Mary Magdalene, because I think of what happened later when she was alone. She is John's first witness to the empty tomb. And John has chosen actually not to record a single thing the male disciples said, just Mary's words. It's worth remembering, by the way, how countercultural that was. The Jewish historian Josephus was very clear on the value of female testimony when he wrote these words, "From women, let no evidence be accepted because of the light-hearted and impulsive nature of their sex." No doubt an all-male story would have carried more weight in that sort of a culture. But I love how God doesn't bother to try and sound convincing. He uses the despised things of the world to shame the strong. So what did Mary see? She saw the stone rolled back, and she assumed, correctly as it happens, that the tomb was empty. What did she do about it? Well, somewhat unexpectedly, although typically, she ran. The account is full of insignificant little details like this. Details, I think, that speak to the vividness of the memories from that unforgettable morning. She runs to Peter and the other disciple, which is what John, the author, calls himself. And they run. In fact, they race. And one after the other, they look again, and each time they look, they see something else, something more. Notice the language of seeing. First, John looks in, it says, and sees that the tomb is not quite empty. He sees the linen lying there, verse 5. Then Peter goes in and sees an inexplicable mystery. John goes into detail. Pick it up from halfway through verse 6. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying folded in its place, separate from the linen. The mystery is that if there were thieves, they've gone and stolen the wrong thing. Now, if you go back about four verses before this chapter, you'll see that the wealthy Nicodemus had arranged for Jesus' body to be wrapped in strips of linen into which a vast quantity of aromatic spices had been packed. Over 30 kilograms. 30 kilograms. It's hard to calculate the cost of that much myrrh and aloe wood in today's money. My best rough estimate is somewhere between $10,000 and $100,000. What do they go and unwind all that cash from the body for and then leave it behind? So Peter goes in, he sees a mystery. Finally, John goes in and he sees what Peter saw. But it says in verse 8, he saw and believed. He also sees what Peter did not see. So what did John see? Well, what he saw in a flash of amazed realization was he saw Jesus risen from the dead. He saw that his body had passed through undisturbed grave clothes just as it would pass through the wall of a locked room a week later. You know, back in those days, pretty much everyone believed that during the decomposition of a corpse, the dead person's spirit was in the process of migrating to the spirit world, where that spirit would carry on a shadowy existence in the world of the spirits. But what John saw was not a corpse, but an empty space. And that meant not just a shadowy spirit, but a living body. A new type of body, but a body nevertheless. That's what he saw. He saw an empty tomb. He saw a resurrected body. And he believed. John's a bit cryptic about what exactly he believed. But if you go back a few days before this to their last meal together, Jesus said this. He said, I'm going back to the Father. And I've told you now, before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. Well, it's happened. And it's happened in a way that John never dreamed of. Jesus has returned to the Father, sure. But he's taken his body with him. As the rising sun cast its light into the dark tomb, John's eyes were opened to a world-changing reality. Jesus, when he rose, took his body with him. Now, John's quick to point out that he didn't get the full significance of everything in that one moment. Verse 9, he says, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Well, Scripture means the Old Testament, and what they eventually realized as they studied the Scripture and remembered all the things that Jesus had been saying to them over the last 3 years, what they realized was the reason why Jesus had to rise in the body and not just die in the body for our sins. Well, there's another whole sermon in that, but to cut a long story short, two reasons. Number one, the resurrection of Jesus the man vindicates every claim he ever made about himself. It's what turned him from a deluded miracle worker into the Son of God. Reason number two, it was by his resurrection as a man that Jesus was granted the power and authority to judge every other human being, including each one of us. As Psalm 110 says, the Lord said to my Lord Messiah, Set at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Well, Christ, the risen Jesus, sits at God's right hand in a body and judges each one of us. So what about you, friends? What do you see when you look into the empty tomb? Do you see what a difference it makes that Jesus took his body with him when he returned to the Father? Do you see what this act of drawing humanity into the being of God means for our future? It means that our risen King, the judge of everyone who has ever lived, is human. And not just human, but the ruler of a new humanity, the Lord of a new creation. Christ is risen in the flesh. Now we can't see him, but the fact that he is risen makes the world that we can't see, the world which is he is bringing into being, the world over which he rules, it makes that invisible world more real, more substantial than the world we can see. Christ is risen, and through these shadow land in which we live will pass away. God's complete design for creation and for human life is going to be realized in a new creation which Jesus' resurrection has begun. Look into the empty tomb with Mary and you see an absence that makes the world a different place. You see a new human, a new creation. But the resurrection, of course, is more than an empty tomb. It's a risen Christ, a risen Christ. And that brings us to part two of Mary's story. Verse 11, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. This is the part of the story where she gets her turn to have her eyes opened. The men had obviously outrun her in their race to the tomb, and it seems that by the time Mary arrived back at the tomb, they'd already gone. Verse 10, the disciples went back to where they were staying. And when she finally looks right into the tomb, it's not empty anymore. Verse 12, she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. Now, Mary wasn't the only one to see these angels. We know from Luke that they spoke to the other women as well. But Mary's reply to their question suggests that she is alone at this time. You notice how personal her second speech is? They've taken my Lord, and I don't know where they've put him. Poor Mary is so overwhelmed by her loss that it doesn't even occur to her to be terrified of the angels as the other women were. Well, the word angel means messenger. And these heavenly messengers, somewhat unusually, don't actually have a message to say to Mary. What they do instead is they ask her a question designed to turn her around in search of Jesus. Which, of course, she does, and of course, Jesus was the first thing she saw. She saw the risen Christ, but she didn't see him. Jesus, helpfully, drops a couple of little hints. Do you see that there? He asks the exact same question the angels asked, and then he asks the classic Sunday school teacher's question, by which I mean a question to which the answer is Jesus. Right? You see that? Who is it you are looking for? You know? But it's like Mary's mind doesn't have the category in it anymore of living human that she can fit Jesus into. But like so many people, the idea of a dead man raised to life is so completely ruled out as a possibility that she can't see the truth even when it's standing, staring her in the face. Millions of Australians this morning, if they give Jesus a passing thought, dismiss him as a dead nice guy whom a bunch of weird and dumb ideas collected around for whatever reason. There's literally nothing. There is no argument. There is no datum of history. There is no personal testimony that could ever convince them that a man might rise from the dead. At this point of the story, Mary represents, I think, all those people, all of us, even. But with one word from Jesus, the scales fall from her eyes. Often the shortest conversations are the most powerful, and this one has only got two words. Mary, teacher. Now, Jesus calls her by name, and she knows him. Her Lord. The risen Jesus chooses to reveal himself. And so we see him. We don't have it in us to see him. Recognition does not come easy. But as Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Do you remember when he called out to dead Lazarus? He walked out of his grave. When he called out Mary, she fell to the ground and clung to his feet. Actually, I'm guessing that bit, but it's the most probable response in those days. And at any rate, we know she's clinging to him because Jesus instructs her to stop. In verse 17, Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." It's an odd statement, isn't it? Because obviously she's not going to be able to touch him once he has returned to the Father. What does he mean? Well, I think what Jesus means is, it's okay, Mary, you can let me go. I'm not about to disappear. More than that, though, I think he's also gently reprimanding her for treating him as her own personal Lord. Yes, she loves him. Who wouldn't? But he doesn't belong to her. He belongs to his family, and she is just one small part of that. And the risen Jesus has a message for his family. Keep reading in verse 17. "Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Jesus is shortly going home, but he wants the disciples and Mary to know that it's not just his home anymore. By his death and rising, he has made a way for his sisters and brothers to go with him. The body that he takes with him will be the first of many bodies that will rise to join him on the last day. Remember what Jesus said to Martha at the tomb of Lazarus? "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." To hear his voice is what it takes to see the risen Christ. And to see the risen Christ is to live forever. Jesus came into this world to take his brothers and sisters with him into eternal life. Well, there's one final detail in Mary Magdalene's story that I'd like to share with you because I think it's pretty cool. There's a fascinating detail in the text in verse 18. Quite subtle, but I think intentional. Instead of saying that Mary told the disciples, "I've seen the Lord," John actually uses a word that we don't find anywhere else in the New Testament. It's a word that basically means to do the work of an angel. Some versions say she announced. The NIV, the version we have in church, says she went with news. They're just trying to get in English what this word means. It basically means to deliver a message. But I think in John's mind, Mary is now doing what the angels at the tomb did. She's coming as a messenger from God to announce that Christ is risen. Now, her clothes are not shining, but like the angels before her, she has seen the face of God. In due course, later in this chapter, when the disciples also see the risen Christ, In verse 24, their words are identical to Mary's. We have seen the Lord. And when Thomas, who refuses to believe without seeing, finally sees Jesus, Thomas's words bring the whole resurrection account to a climax. My Lord and my God. What are we seeing when we see the risen Jesus? Well, with Thomas, we are looking at the one God of Israel, the one uncreated creator, the one eternal Lord of history. And he calls us, in John's words at the very end of this chapter, to believe that he is the Son of God, and by believing, to have life in his name. Life. Well, none of us in this room have seen the risen Christ. And none of us know anyone who has, or anyone who knows anyone who has. What we do have is the testimony of a woman and the testimony of a bunch of frightened fishermen and the testimony of a stubborn skeptic, because God chooses the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And of course we have in addition the testimony of countless thousands and millions whose lives have been transformed by the light of the knowledge of God. People who love with a love not their own. People who rejoice with a joy not their own. People who live with a life not their own. These are people who have looked into the empty tomb and seen who Jesus is. People have heard the voice of the risen Christ calling out their name. People have turned away from lives that lead to death and given their lives to the risen Christ to be his people, his family, now and forever. The message of this Easter morning that I want us to take away is that there are two lives. There are two lives. There's the life we see, which is rich with joys and dark with pain, in which hopes blossom and fade, but eventually darkness closes in. And then there's the life we do not see, and that is the more real life by far. For those who live that life now, its joys outweigh every mortal sorrow. Listen to these words from the Apostle Paul. We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Christ is risen. The tomb is empty. A perishable body has become imperishable. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Christ is risen. Those who hear his voice receive eternal life. The promise of a new creation that will never spoil or fade. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen.